عليكم ورحمة الله. Thank you very much, Brother Hunan, and thank you very much, Sister Sarah, for the powerful and eloquent piece of poetry that you gave. MashaAllah. May Allah bless you all. Before we proceed, brothers and sisters, here we have our dear brothers, Brother Hajj Ali, who have recently lost his beloved mother back home. And we extend, in your behalf, we extend our condolences to our dear brother, Hajj Ali Abdul Latif, for the blessed soul of his mother and his father, Abu Ali and Ali. Please recite Surah Al-Fatiha ma'ah al-salawat. May they rest in peace, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi ya Rasulallah. Sallallahu alayka wa ala ahli baytika at-tayyibin at-tahirin. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإن هذه أمتكم أمة واحدة وأنا ربكم فاتقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. It is a known fact that Islam as a religion and culture, it is one of the most advocate religion of human rights and advocates of equality and fairness among its citizens. From time to time, there are certain religions and certain faiths who legalize the caste system, the discrimination. But when you look at Islam, you will see from the outset has disbanded all kind of discrimination between its citizenry. But unfortunately, looking at the state of the Islamic countries today, we see that, or we do not see, a pool of nations that so brutally and with vicious and savagery methods are so hostile to each other, killing each other, and unfortunately under the name of Islam, as much as the Islamic nations. And what adds to the misery, to this tragedy, is that both the victims of violence and this savagery act, as well as the perpetrators, the committers of those sins and crimes, both declare the shahada. Both of them say, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." What adds to the dread, to the tragedy, to the shameful tragedy of our state in the current situation in the political world as we see it. Look at the Islamic nations. We have more than 55 countries. Choose a single country that does not or has not gotten involved in the savagery that exists in the world political arena. My topic tonight, brothers and sisters, is about the unity and brotherhood in the midst of division and antagonism. And it is divided into three segments. Number one, looking at the Islamic doctrine and teaching and the emphasis on unity and brotherhood in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the practice of the Prophet, peace be upon him. The second segment will be looking at the causes, the short list of causes of this division and hatred among Muslims. And the last one, what is the solution? What is the method that we will take? I, inshallah, will allude to all of those after your big and loud salawat. When you look at the Quran, the holy script of Muslim, you see that it is full of verses, ayats, phrases that admonish Muslims and exhort them to be united, to have equality among them. The ayah that I recited to you, Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum. In one ayah it says fattaqoon, in another ayah it says fa'budun. Your nation is a single nation. God didn't know that Muslims will be divided into multiple sects. Why would he say ummah? Why he would say you are a single nation? If he would have known, based on the teachings that some of those religious groups are advocating, he was not supposed to say a single nation. An ummah, inna hadihi ummatukum ummatan wahida. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an wa la tafarraqu. All of you, you're the Muslims, you who have declared the shahada, all you should be under one rope, under one umbrella. And that is hablillah. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Do not be dispersed. Do not be disunited. In another ayah, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Mu'mins, they are all brothers. Have peace among yourselves. Another one, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Do not fight among yourselves. These are all our explicit ayats. You see, we have two kinds of ayats. One, the muhkamat. Muhkam means very explicit. There is no doubt in their apparent meaning. Whatever it says, you take it based on those meanings. The other ayat are the mutashabihat, meaning that it has a certain articulation, but the meaning you have to ask and find out. When it says Yadullah فوق أيديهم, it doesn't mean that God has a hand. Rather, it is the power of God. This is a mutashabih. But these ayat that I recited, all the scholars from both sects say that those are muhkamat, meaning that they should make sense to everyone, to the literate and to the illiterate, to the knowledgeable, to the scholar, and to the ordinary people. Very clear. إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. There shouldn't be any discrimination between the two. When you look at the practice of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the minute that the Muslims entered and settled in Medina, he struck a brotherhood among Muslims between Muhajireen and Ansar. Each one should have a counterpart that was his brother in faith. And he also made a brother of him, and that was Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So the Prophet was practicing this. He chose someone like Bilal to call the Adhan. The Adhan is the demonstration for prayers. It is an advertisement for prayers. It became the emblem, the slogan of Muslims. He chose someone like Bilal. Bilal used to be a dark skin. He used to be a slave of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. He used to be, you know, having a problem with his articulation. He was not very articulate. When the Prophet liberated Mecca, he asked Bilal, told him, "Ya Bilal, go on top of the Kaaba and call for the Adhan." Bilal, instead of saying Sheen, he would say Seen. So to say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he would say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Some of the Muslims came to complain. The Prophet, peace be upon him, would say Seenu Bilalin Sheenun عند الله. Doesn't make any difference, even if he says Seen. When Bilal went on top of Kaaba, calling for the Adhan, the Mushrikeen, those pagans of Quraysh, the head of those Mushrikeen were listening, they were watching. One of them said, "Good Lord, that my father died and didn't see this miserable scene." The other one said, "I wish I were dead and I have not seen this scene." The third one said, "Ama wajada Muhammad ghuraban aswad ghayra hadha." He didn't find, Muhammad couldn't find a darker crow than this man to come and say Quran and say the Adhan. That was the mentality of Mushrikeen. Yet the Prophet has asked them, you know, has asked Bilal to go and call for the Adhan. Some critics, I have read this, you know, analysis about the fastest growing religion in the world, which happens to be Islam. Some critics and analysts say the reason is due to the equality that Islam propagates. And they give an example. All of you have seen the movie The Message, you know, directed by Mustafa Al-Aqad, who was killed at the hand of terrorists in Jordan a few years ago. They allude to this powerful scene where Ammar ibn Yasir has been taken by the pagans in the court of Abu Sufyan to renounce Islam. He does not. Therefore, they give the whip, the cane, to Bilal to beat Ammar ibn Yasir. Bilal refuses that. Why does he refuse? Because he finds equality between himself and Ammar. That's why Islam has grown in an exponential rate. These are the values that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi has brought to the Islamic nation. Among his companions, he had again another dark-skinned slave who was a freed, and he considered him his foster son. Zayd ibn Haritha was a slave from Africa. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi took him as his foster son. His son Osama ibn Zayd, again dark-skinned, at age of 21, the Prophet, peace be upon him, appoints him to be the leader of the Muslim army. To fight whom? To find the Roman Empire. Some of the Sahaba resented to go to this, to join this army. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Unfudu ba'tha Usama, la'anallah man takhallafa an jaysh Usama." The Prophet cursed whoever does not join, you know, the leadership of Usama. And Osama was the son of Zayd. One day, the scholars say that there used to be again another servant, another slave, a dark-skinned slave, who was in Medina, who had asked his owner to allow him to participate in the 5 daily prayers with the Prophet, peace be upon him. The owner has granted him that. One day, the Prophet missed him. He didn't see him. For two, three consecutive days, this man didn't show up. The Prophet asked about him. They told him that this slave is sick at his home. He said, "Let's go and visit him." He went and visited him. The slave was sick to the point that was, you know, having very severe fever. And at that time, when someone is struck with fever, meaning like someone who's struck with cancer nowadays. Because at that time there wasn't any treatment and good medicine. So the Prophet suspected that this man will die. And soon after, this man died. When this man died, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he himself took on his shoulder, on his responsibility, to participate in his burial ceremony. In fact, he washed him. He put him in the coffin. And he was the one who brought him down in his grave. Some of the Muslims, some of the big Muslims, companions of Rasulullah, from Muhajirin and Ansar, complained and said, Ya Rasulullah, this is too much. You're exaggerating. There are so many Muslims who are happy to do this. Why you do this one? They were complaining to the Prophet. The scholars say that this ayah was revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. Waja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. If you complain, look at his religion. Look at his faith. There is no preference except taqwa. These were the slogans of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Among, you know, Muslim Ummah, when you look at the Islamic state, the Islamic empire, was the most tolerant to progressive empire at the time. That the Jews and the Christians used to take refuge in the Islamic empire. You know that Christians are divided into two sects, you know, in addition to the Protestants. Look at the Catholics. They have the East Church, the Eastern Church and the Western Church, the Roman Church. The Eastern Church have taken refuge under the, you know, the patronage of the Islamic Empire. Why? Because at that time, Islam and Muslims and the Islamic State happened to be very progressive and tolerant. But what did happen? What is the mess that we see, you know, in the political arena? In the 21st century, just in the last century, they say more than 100 million people have died due to the wars. In this century, the start of this century, only from two countries, Iraq and Syria, more than 1.4 million people have died due to war. Who has killed them? Israel has killed them. Maybe indirectly, yes, we agree on that. U.S. has killed them indirectly. With the U.S.-made weapons, they have been killed. But who was the perpetrator? From both sides were the Muslims. With your permission, let's look at some of the causes. After your salawat. Number one cause, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, it is the narrow-mindedness, the bigotry. Once I become religious, it becomes to me that the path that I have chosen is an absolute truth. 100% is true. I do not doubt myself one second, not a bit. Very presumptuous. What does that mean? That means that the other sect is 100% false. Is there any common ground between them? Do we find any common? We burn the bridges. We believe that we are the only one who have discovered, when I say we, as Muslims in general, I am speaking here generally, that we are the one who have discovered the absolute truth, and we are in the position of absolute truth. While the other side is in the absolute darkness and falsehood. There is no common ground between the two. We burn all the bridges behind us. We don't leave any room for regression and compromise. In addition, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a single copy of the keys of Jahannam and heaven and has given it to us. We are the ones who possess the keys of heaven and Jahannam. The ones that we are pleased, we get in Jahannam. The one that we hate, we send them, you know, the ones that we are pleased with, we send to the heavens, and the ones that we are against, easily we send them to Jahannam. In one of my trips to Hajj, I was in a travel agency confirming my ticket. Before me, there were two ladies, poor ladies, from Ismailis. You know the Ismaili sect. When they got their turn, they sat in front of the travel agent, and instead of this travel agent, this, you know, scholar, this philosopher, and instead of you know, helping them getting their reservation, he started giving them a lengthy lectures. Oh, sisters, you know that Islam have been divided into 71 sects. And all of those sects, 70 will go to Jahannam except one sect. Why don't you go and tell your men that you are on the wrong track? You are going to Jahannam. And those poor ladies, first of all, they were scared. Second, what to say? They kept it quiet. Listen to him. After that, they left. It turned to be my turn. When I sat with him, I told him, can you give me the keys, please? He said, what keys? He said, keys of Jahannam and hell. And the heaven. I need those keys that God has given it to you. He said, why? He said, because you have easily sent those people to Jahannam and secured heaven for yourself. You know, as much as it looks funny, brothers and sisters, it looks sad. Very sad. Disturbing. Why? Because of this narrow-minded mentality that we have here. That I am on the true path and others are going to hell. This is how we have been taught. Unfortunately, the majority of Muslims, 90% of Muslims have been taught this way. That it is only me and the rest are going to hell. This is how we explain things. It is the narrow-mindedness, brothers and sisters, the narrow-mindedness and bigotry that, unfortunately, we carry. The second one is the lack of education. Ignorance. Sheer ignorance. You know, remember in my previous nights, how many Muslims, what is the percentage of Muslims and Arab population read books? How many people read books? Not much. What is, to whom they rely on getting the information? To whom? To some narrow-minded, bigot people who always feed them hatred and animosity. Again, in one of my trips, another trip, it was during the Umrah to Mecca. I and my family were sitting in the bus at the, you know, in the back of the bus. In front of us were a bunch of ladies. One of them turned to me because she heard our, you know, Iraqi accent. She told me, are you a Shia? I said, yes. She said, okay, excuse me, but are you guys the ones who say that Ali not Muhammad? I told her, what do you mean Ali not Muhammad? She said, you know what I mean. You guys prefer Ali. You say it's Ali not Muhammad. I told her, before I came to Mecca, I was in Medina. If I would say Ali before Muhammad, why would I bother to come to Medina? I would go to Najaf. I would stay in Najaf. She said, oh, my apologies. I messed up. You guys have another Quran, yes? Subhanallah. At that time, I had a Quran in my pocket. The minute, wallah, the minute that I put my hand and took the Quran from my pocket, she grabbed it from me. Her friend was next to her. She said, no, give it to me. I know. You know, I'm more familiar with this Quran. Let me check to see what kind of Quran they have. After a while, after, you know, going back and forth, she told me, you guys don't pray. I told her, let's go to Masjid al-Haram and see me how many ruk'ah I will be praying. Eventually, she told me, excuse me. We go once a week to Salat al-Jum'ah, to the Friday sermons. This guy, the khatib, the speaker, whatever concoction come to his mind, the recipes that come, he cook it on our head. And we take it as an absolute truth. Now, unfortunately, those things have happened, you know, years ago. When nations were separated, when there is a physical barrier, like in, you know, Berlin Wall, people don't get, you know, they're not mixed with each other. They don't get to see each other. They don't know about each other. But what about now? Now we call it is the age of information. The age of information technology. The satellite channels that exist. The internet that exists, all those means of communication, still, you see, people are in sheer ignorance. This is, again, you know, according to one of the news channels that says, this is an opinion poll taken in Saudi Arabia. The majority, listen to this, the majority, almost 73% of the population in Saudi Arabia, when they were asked about this question, what is the origin of Shia? They all said the origin of Shia is Judaism. It's coming from Jews. 73 people, 73% of people. Don't blame them. Why? Because for over 300 years, they are receiving this information, feeding this information into their brain and conscious, that the Shia are coming from Jews. By the way, let me, you know, this is off the subject. One of those who have converted to Shiaism told one of our, you know, respected scholars, he's told him, listen, I chose Shia and I did not study anything, but I have noticed one thing. Listen, this is good for us. He said, he told him, how did you change? He said, look, I read Quran. Quran says, لَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الْيَهُودِ. The worst people, those who have the most hatred and animosity to the believers are who? The Jews. He said, when I look at it today, who are the Jews? Israel. The animosity of Israel to whom? To Saudi Arabia? To Qatar and United Arab Emirates? To whom? To the Shia. To the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Therefore, I recognize that the followers of Ahlul Bayt are on the right track. You see how he came up with this, you know, awareness? Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Again, I said this out of the subject. Let's go back to, you know, what we have been saying. So it is the sheer ignorance, lack of education. People are not educated. They don't know. And unfortunately, we the Shia have very poor marketing. Extremely poor marketing. We don't know how to market our valuable, you know, treasures that we have. We should not blame them. Some of the blame goes to us. To us. This is the second reason, and the third one, because I have to, you know, go fast. It is, we always should look into the role of the outside power, the imperialist, the colonial power. You see, brothers and sisters, it is very naive to think that ISIS and Nusra and Qaeda, they all just grew up spontaneously, you know, out of nowhere. Just right now that we see them in Syria and Iraq. This is very naive way, with due respect to whoever believes that way. Where did ISIS got their stash of weapons? How they got it trained to fight like a, you know, a formidable organized army? Who has taught them this? Is it due to a couple months, a few months? Where did those stash of weapon came from? You know, if you look at their geographic location, they are between mountains in north of Iraq to north of Syria. Did Santa Claus bring them the weapons that they have? How did they get this? Recently, NASA declared they have noticed, they have found water in the underground of the surface of the Mars. Did you hear about this? That they have noticed water in the underground of the surface of Mars. How far is Mars? How many million kilometers Mars is? Those people with these telescopes, with this advanced technology who can see the water underground in Mars, they cannot see the convoys and the artilleries of ISIS in Iraq and Syria. For how many months, for how many years they are fighting and saying that we go and raid them and bombard them. You know? We don't have to have inside information or nuclear physics to understand the situation. Just look at it plainly. I remember back in the 70s, when that time Soviet Union used to exist, the American intelligence, they say we have satellites, we have cameras that can read the license plate number of Leonid Brezhnev, who happened to be the leader of the Soviet Union. You guys who are so smart and so intelligent to read the license plate number of this man, you cannot find ISIS, who are in thousands, according to the recent estimate, they estimate their number in hundreds of thousands, at least 100,000. Where did those come from? Isn't it the work of those people? Therefore, let's go back again. We should look into how those have formed. These, especially the ideology, the ideologues behind this, the mindset, this have been decades in the making. They have been cooking this. When you look at the recent world politics, you see that those great powers have been culprits of this. The Great Britain, after the First World War, when they faced this, you know, difficult choice, either they will get disintegrated or they have to give up some of their colonies and go back, you know, because they were the biggest colonial power before the First World War. They were left with a choice. If they stay that way, they will be disintegrated. Therefore, if they retreat, they cannot leave the Muslim world in this way. The Ottoman Empire at that time was the biggest empire in the Muslim nation. You, all of you, have heard about the infamous Sykes-Picot agreement that took place in 1916. And that was an agreement between the Greater Britain and France to divide the Middle East into regions. They made it like a hemisphere of, you know, power, influence, and control. This guy would say, these countries are for me. The other guy says, okay, these countries are for me. The Ottoman Empire disintegrated in 1924. More than 40 nations all of a sudden emerged out of this. Now, how they keep them divided? They blew on them the spirit of nationalism. They patronized them. Told them, no, your ethnicity is different than those. Your sect, your faith is different than those. In order to keep them, you know, busy with themselves. Otherwise, they go back again and get united. One of the miserable things, one of the terrible things that they did, they helped grow certain sects in the area. For example, they went to Iran and Persia and they helped to grow the Baha'is in Iran. In India, they helped to grow the Qadianis. And in the Arabian Peninsula, there used to be a ready-made sect called Wahhabis. They have helped grow those sects. Of course, Baha'is and Qadianis could not grow, flourish. Why? Because their tenets, their basic tenets, were at a stark opposition to the Islamic tenets. They have their own prophets and their own secrets and their own things. Therefore, to ordinary people, it becomes obvious that these are not genuine. These, there is something wrong with them. They have been adulterated. Therefore, they never got, you know, they never succeeded. But the Wahhabis proved to be very elusive, very tricky. Why? Because their upper front, on the surface, their slogan is very appealing. They call themselves Harakatul Muwahideen, Harakatul Tawheed. We are the movement of Tawheed. Now, which Muslim opposes Tawheed? All Muslims would love Tawheed. So at the surface, it looks beautiful, very nice. But deep down, when you look at their ideology, you will find how wicked and malicious is this movement. When they say that we are movement of Tawheed and unity, what does it mean? This is after passing of 1300 years from Islam, from origins of Islam. They say that we are the movement of Tawheed, meaning that the rest of Muslims are what? Muwahhid? They pray to Allah, or they're polytheists. In their mind, when they say that I am the only one who declare unity of Allah, and I am the only one who is muwahhid, meaning that the rest are heretic, the rest are apostate, the rest are mushrik. Now, they say, okay, Muslims, and this is not only Shia, everyone who disagree with them in their thought, they consider them as mushrik. Now, our duty is to fix them, to teach them. If not, then we have to eliminate them. We have to kill them. This is their own mentality. Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab is their leader, was born in 1703. This man, due to his own draconian thoughts, perverted, convoluted thoughts, he could not even stay in his hometown. He was asked to leave. He was kicked from his town. After taking a tour around, you know, different major cities, eventually he found a refuge in another village called Dar'iya by one of the warlords and bandit called Muhammad ibn Sa'ud, the forefather of this royal family in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. This man was a warlord. Those two have formed an alliance of convenience. Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab wants to spread his ideology. This guy doesn't care whether this man is, you know, Wahhabi or non-Wahhabi. This guy, Muhammad ibn Sa'ud, is looking after his own interests. He wants to increase his territorial influence. Therefore, they made alliance. Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab became the religious leader, issuing decrees and fatwa, and the other guy is fighting. The first thing that they did, they attacked the neighboring tribe under the name of jihad. Why? Because those are apostates. Because those have a perverted ideology, and our obligation, religious obligation, is to fight them and kill them. The ideology, brothers and sisters, it is the faith. Those ideologues who wrote this ideology. Let me tell you some of the books that either have been taught in the curriculum in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia or in their seminaries. And look at the draconian interpretation. Look at the exclusionary manner that they do. They exclude all Muslims. Very provocative. Look at that. One of them, one of their big books that are taught even today by one of their authors, Ibn Battal al-Hanbali, 200 years ago. It's called Al-Ibana an Shari'at al-Firq al-Najiyah. An explanation about the Sharia of the only saved sect. So they have been institutionalizing and establishing this fact that they are the only ones who have been saved. The rest are in Jahannam. وَمُجَانَبَةِ الْفَرَقِ الْمَذْمُومَ. There are. The rest are despised sects that all will go to Jahannam. Look at the title. Look at how provocative, how exclusionary, and, you know, divisive and disrespectful of other ones. The title says that we are only the saved ones. Another one. الصراط المستقيم في أحكام أهل الجحيم. If you want to find ahkam for those who go to Jahannam, those sects, read this book. Number one, number two, number three, and they, you know, elaborate. Who goes? Again, remember this key to Jahannam? They have the key to Jahannam and sending people to Jahannam. Another one by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. Of course, they have an ideologue in the 7th century. It's called Ahmad ibn Taymiyyah. Ahmad ibn Taymiyyah, up front to tell you, he was enemy of Ali ibn Abi Talib. An enemy of Ali ibn Abi Talib, period. This guy, gave him a title. They call him Shaykh al-Islam. Shaykh al-Islam is this man. Now his student, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, have written this book. It says, الصواعق المنزلة في الرد على الجهمية والمعطلة. الصواعق المنزلة, thunderbolts. Look how, what kind of titles they use. Look how intolerant, how divisive, how exclusionary they are. Separating between Muslims. I am on the right, you know, black and white. Nothing in the gray area. He himself, Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab, has a book called At-Tawheed Alladhi Huwa Haqq Allah Ala Al-Abid. Then he explains what is Tawheed and what is Shirk. Now when you go and ask them, okay, what is Mushrikeen? Those that you're saying, you know, Ahkamu Ahl al-Jaheem, who are those? Tell you, yeah. Those are the ones who take their belongings and go for a travel to visit another masjid different than the masjid of the Prophet and Kaaba. Whoever goes in his mind intended to go to another site, religious site, beyond those two, is considered to be a heretic, considered to be a mushrik. This is their mentality. Second, whoever builds a dome or shrine over the sanctified people, including the prophets, these also, this act is also considered to be, you know, act of heresy, apostasy. This entitled the person to be a mushrik, meaning that any celebration for the birthday of prophet, any visitation to the masjid of the prophet, any visitation to the burial sites of our imams, to the sahaba, is considered to be kufr, is considered to be shirk. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has glorified, has praised the prophets in the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ. Mention Ibrahim and Ishaq. What does it mean, mention? Where do we mention it? So if someone make a celebration of the birthday of the Prophet, does that constitute that this person has become kafir? In their eyes, yes. This person is considered to be kafir. This person is considered to be heretic. Again, another one. الكلمات النافعة في المكفرات الواقع. Those who make someone kafir by visiting the shrines of the Sahaba, Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet, anyone who does this is considered to be kafir. They have divided the Islamic lands into two lands. They call it Biladul Islam. When you say Biladul Islam, what comes to your mind? The country, the lands that Muslims are in there. Okay, good. Then they say Bilad al-Shirk, the lands of Shirk. You tell them, what is land of Shirk? The place that non-Muslims live in, or they fight against Muslims, they tell you no. Bilad al-Shirk, any place, any land that has a dome over the tomb of any of the prophets or, you know, apostles or any of the Sahaba. Any country, any city that has a shrine in their eyes is considered to be Bilad al-Shirk, meaning Karbala, Najaf, Meshed, even the Ottoman Empire, even during that time, because there are shrines in Turkey, they would consider those lands are land of shirk. This is their own mentality. Look how divisive they are. Now, to Shia, of course, they don't make any taqiyah. They have no hesitation and reservation. Just recently, today, Haj Ali is telling me there was an accident, you know. They have attacked the procession of Imam Hussein and Qatif. Two nights ago, they attacked another Husseiniyah in Sayha. Five people have died. A few months ago, every single Muharram and Ramadan doesn't pass without, you know, the fact that they attack us, either in Pakistan or in India or in Iraq or in the Persian Gulf countries. What for? Because they consider Shia as kafir and mushrik. But not only Shia. Even those who do not agree with them on their perverted mentality. Anyone who in disagreement with them is considered to be mushrik. Now, those who have made so many decrees, so many injunctions, so many fatwas. Look, you know, go and get the books that is published, officially published by the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. You don't see a single fatwa, not even a single fatwa, for example, against the settlers in Palestine, against the government of Israel. You would consider those people who have made so many fatwas, at least one fatwa against imperialist countries, against those countries who came and invaded the Muslim countries. Some progressive fatwas, something that deals with Muslims' affair, encouraging Muslim to study, encouraging Muslim to acquire knowledge. Nothing. Not even a single fatwa about the brotherhoods or unity. You don't hear any of those. Nothing whatsoever. Look at the history of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. From the time that it was created. Have you ever seen one single time That they have talked about unity between Muslims? That they made a big congregations, put big congress for the different sects of Muslims to come and participate? Where is it? Nothing. None whatsoever. What do they pay attention to? What is the alternative? Let me tell you some of the alternatives. Whom they pick, and whom they renounce, and whom they reject. Number one, here are some of them that I have come. Against the photographers, those who take pictures. They have a book, and it's been taught. It says, إعلان النكير على المفتونين بالتصوير. Renunciation of those who have a hobby of taking pictures. Taswir, you know, those who take, until 5-6 years ago, you were not able to get any, camera inside Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Nabawi. They will take it immediately. Not for the reason that we do disrespect to that. No, because they consider this haram. Haram. You tell them why. What is the reason? You are so upset with those photographers. They told you the Prophet has said. Go read the narration of the Prophet. What did the Prophet say? He said, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الْمُصَوَّرُونَ. The worst people who will be punished so severely are the photographers. They don't even have the mind that those poor photographers didn't even exist during the time of the Prophet. Canon and Olympus didn't exist at that time. What are you talking about? How would you explain those facts? Wallah, I am not trying to make up those things. These are for facts. Read them. Find them. Against. And they are the, and they tell you these, they will receive the severest punishment, more than Fir'aun and Haman and those poor photographers who take pictures. Look at their diverted, and perverted mentality. Again, this is one. Second, another one. Against acting. The actor guilt. They have decree and fatwa against acting, and they have made a book, إِقَامَةُ الدَّلِيلِ عَلَى حُرْمَةِ التَّمْثِيلِ. They bring so many, evidences and proofs that you're not supposed to do any تَمْثِيل, any acting. Even worse. Earthquakes. What is the reason for earthquakes? What is the cause of earthquake? They reject, believe me, I don't want to do any bashing for them, but I'm just telling you out of what I have gotten from this. Again, this is the title of the book. It's called إِيضَاحُ الْمَقَالِ فِي أَسْبَابِ الزِّلْزَالِ وَالرَّدُّ عَلَى الْمَلَاحِدَةُ الظُّلَّالِ. They explain the real causes of earthquake. What is the real causes of earthquake? They reject all the scientific, notions and studies that have been made. They tell you those, they have done wrongdoings and sins against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and God had punished them with earthquake. Earthquake is a direct result of our wrongdoing. Why? It says because Quran says. When Qarun, was killed, what did God do? He brought an earth, فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ. Therefore, because he was a wrongdoer, God punished him with an earthquake. And then, not only that, whoever says otherwise is considered to be mulhid. Mulhid meaning atheist. Whoever wants to get any other kind of explanation, scientific explanation or logical explanation, they are against him. They are against the artifacts. التحذير من تعظيم الآثار. Again, another book that they teach. You find it. You find it in their libraries, in their bookstores. And this is what they have been doing. So, would you be surprised if 73% of their population is telling you that the origin of Shia is coming from Judaism? You should not be surprised. For 300 years, they have been feeding these kind of logic, these kind of things into the mind of people. But how did they grow? How did they all of a sudden grew and they have so much influence? Thanks to what? Thanks to the oil, brothers and sisters. Thanks to the petrodollars. It is this petrodollars who have made them so influential. If you don't believe me, read this article. Go back to New York Times, read the article of July 16th of 2015, this year, July 16th. The article is called The Checkbook Diplomacy. The checkbook, you know the checkbook? Diplomacy. This is the diplomacy of Saudi Arabia. They buy conscience, they buy religions, they buy weapons, they buy everything they want with their petrodollars. This is how they grew up. All the way they have masajid and madaris schools who teach this hatred, this, you know, perverted version of Islam from Jakarta all the way to Culver City right here. Due to what? Due to the money. And unfortunately, they have bought everybody with their money. I should keep my words, you know, short. The third segment, brothers and sisters, صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. What should we do? We as the followers of Ahlul Bayt, what should we do? You see, brothers and sisters, here are two things. The other night, our dear scholar, respected brother, Dr. Taqi, has beautifully said that. He's today, you know, tonight he's in Fresno. You know, we have to make distinction. First of all, the majority of Muslims are Sunni brothers. There is no way we do any confrontation with them. It is bad to them, bad to us. This difference used to exist 1400 years ago and will continue. We should embrace them. Yes, some of them have been brainwashed. Some of them have been under the influence of Wahhabism. We have to live with this. The best we can do is we talk to them. We assimilate with them. We recognize them. But the other choice are those Wahhabis. For Wahhabis is a completely different story. Why? Because Wahhabi doesn't have any common ground with you. He's not only against you as a Shia. He's against you because you are different with him. Basically, they are different. They are against any humankind. Against the humanity. Therefore, there is no common ground with them. To them, a good Shia is a dead Shia. To them, a good Sufi is a dead Sufi. To them, a good Christian, a dead Christian. Therefore, there is no common ground. Therefore, we have to stand up to them. At any corner, anywhere, any place, any time, you have to stand up for them. In the university, you have to expose them. At work, you have to expose them. At public arena, you have to expose them. This is our religious duties. We have to tell people, to tell the world that these are the people who were fighting Hussein 1400 years ago. These are the ones. If they have a chance, not only they will kill Shia, they will kill all Americans, as they did. Maybe one country, only one nation that stayed immune out of this. You know which one, without mentioning that name. This is the only country. So to them, we have to stand up to them. But to others, we have to look how the prophets, how the imams, our great imams, used to deal with them. Look at Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. When the followers of Al-Imam al-Sadiq ask him, should we go and participate with the Sunnis, with the other sects? Look what the Imam alayhi salam says. He says, "Usaykum bi taqwallah." Number one, you are the ambassadors of Muhammad, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. You are the Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You are the emissaries of Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. Therefore, bear in mind, number one, أوصيكم بتقوى الله والورع في دينكم وصدق الحديث. Be pious. Be truthful. Do not cheat. This is the trait that the followers of Imam al-Sadiq should keep in mind. وأداء الأمان. Be trustworthy. Then, صلوا عشائرهم. Go visit them. واشهدوا جنائزهم. When they have burial ceremony, funeral, participate. Go with them. وَعُودُوا مَرْضَاهُمْ. Visit them when they're sick, when they have a trouble, when they have a problem, treat them as your brothers. They're our brothers. Even if we disagree with them, even sometimes they insult, they attack, still our duty is to deal with them. One day, the Imam alayhi salam tells one of his followers, Alqama, tells him, Alqama, Araak, Atara Rajulan, Yasubu Aliyan, Fataqla'u Anfah. Tells him, Alqama, if someone curse my grandfather Ali, what would you do? Wouldn't you, you know, amputate his nose? He said, yes, Ibn Rasulullah, I even do worse than the Imam alayhi salam tells him, Amma ana asma'uhu yasubbu jaddi, that I listen to him cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib. Amma ana fa'astatiru minhu bisariya. If I see someone cursing my grandfather Ali ibn Abi Talib, first I hide from him, I don't show him myself. وَإِذَا فَرَغْتُ أَتَيْتُهُ فَصَافَحْتُ. I will come back and shake my hand with him. This is who? Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. This is how we have to absorb this hatred. You see, brothers and sisters? Some are jealous. Some want to dissuade us. They want to distract us from our path. They want to cause a trouble. To us, what should we do? We should be intelligent and smart. Remember the lecture last night about awareness? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, saying when someone, some ignorant like this guy comes and approach you and attack you and insult you, what do you have to do? Here, it says, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا اللَّغْوَ أَعْرَضُوا عَنَّ. Turn your away. Turn your face away. وَقَالُوا لَنَا أَعْمَالُنَا وَلَكُمْ أَعْمَالُكُمْ. You do your business and I do my own. سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ لَا نَبْتَغِي الْجَاهِلِ. Go, go, peace on you. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. You take your way, and I take my way. What is this name calling? They call us Mushrik, Rafidi. I call them Betri and Bakri. What is this? تَنَابَزُوا بِالْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Look at Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, who was fighting Khawarij. Khawarij, by the words of the Prophet, by the decree of the Prophet, are considered to be Mariqeen, who have came out of religion, non-religious. They came, the followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib asked him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, are they kafir? Look at the Imam. They tell him, are they mushrik? He says, Hum min ash-shirki farru. No. Those Khawarij, they run away from shirk. They told him, who are they? Are they munafiq? Should we call them munafiq? The Imam says, المنافقون لا يذكرون الله إلا قليلا. Where they mention Allah. Munafiq also don't do so much prayers, but they do. Then they told him, what are they then? Tell us, who are those? The Imam says, هم أخواننا بغوا عليهم. They're our brothers. But eventually, they transgress. Look at Ali ibn Abi Talib, who had to fight with them. This is how our Imams have taught us. This is how we have to approach, you know, the other side. Otherwise, we will be bogged down in a futile fight. The result that we are seeing it right now, you know, in the Islamic countries, in our heartland. A man came to, why? Because the majority are ignorant, uneducated. They don't know. A man came to Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, you know, when he was brought as captive with his, you know, with his household, with his aunts and daughters and sisters, they were all captives and chains are in their hands. They were all brought to Sham. One elderly man looked at him and said, Alhamdulillah alladhi qatalakum wa kadhaba ahduthatakum. ونصر أمير المؤمنين. Haj Samir is showing the clock for me. He's telling me that the airplane will take up very soon. صلى على محمد وآل محمد. Inshallah. I'm done in a couple more minutes. The man is telling Imam that الحمد لله الذي قتلكم وَخَذَلَكُمْ وَنَصَرَ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْكُمْ. It's cursing the Imam. What did the Imam do? He looked at him and told him, يَا شَيْخ هَلْ قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ. Have you read Quran? The man tells him, وَمَا أَنْتَ وَالْقُرْآنِ. Where are you? Where is Quran? You're a kafir, you're a heretic. You're the one who, you know, opposed Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam Zain al-Abidin tells him, هَلْ لَا قَرَأْتْ. The ayah says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Have you asked yourself, who are mawadda? What is mawadda? And who are dhul qurba? He said, yes, I have heard about that. The household of the Prophet. He says, Ya Shaykh, Wallahi hum nahnu. We are the household of the Prophet. Look at this head on top of the smear. This is the man. This is the head of my father, who happened to be the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The man was jolted. He started crying. He asked for forgiveness. Why? Because this man was uneducated. He had no idea who were Ahlul Bayt, and who was Zain al-Abideen, and who was Imam Hussein. Speaking of Sham, let's go to one of the beloved daughters of Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Hussein, throughout the road of those captives who came all the way from Iraq to Sham, he lost many of his children, but one of them was his beloved Ruqayya. Ruqayya was mentioned repeatedly in the narrations. One time, Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam called her name when he was bidding farewell to his household. When he calls upon Zainab, he says, Ya Zainab, wa ya Umm Kulthum, wa ya Sukaynah, wa ya Ruqayya, alaykum minni salam. He was bidding farewell to them. There were few characteristics that both Ruqayya and her grandmother Fatima al-Zahra used to share. Both of them were so close to their fathers. They were very attached to their fathers, to the point that their father, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, calls his daughter, says, Fatima ummu abiha. Fatima is the mother of her father. So was Ruqayya, very attached to her father. This is number one. Both of them used to prepare the prayer mat for their fathers. Fatima, when she was young, she used to prepare. She would bring the container of water for her father to take ablution, and the prayer mat in Masjid al-Haram. So did Ruqayya for her father. Both of them cried so well, so heavily after the martyrdom and demise of their father. Both of them cried so much, mourning their father so much. And you know, one more thing have lost. There was one thing, and that is after the death of Fatima, her husband Ali ibn Abi Talib found the bruises on her waist. The same with Ruqayya. Ruqayya, after her death, the lady that washed her body found the bruises on her arms and her waist. She thought that this young girl died from poison. When she asked Zainab, told her, have this girl had been eating some, you know, rotten food? She said, no, she has been beaten by the army of Bani Umayyah when they were walking from Iraq to Sham. These were common features between Ruqayya and Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. One night, Ruqayya was sleeping, and all of a sudden, she got off her sleep, panicked. She kept calling upon her father, to the point that everyone in the ruin of Sham started to cry and weep. Yazid overheard the voice, asked, what is that? They told him, one of the orphans of Hussein, she wants her father. He said, take the head of her father to her. They brought the head of her father covered. They brought it to her. She said, I didn't ask for food. I want my father. They told her, this is what you have asked. She removed the cover and she looks at the head of her father. She grabs the head and holds it to her and says, Abatah, man alladhi qata'a ar-ras ash-sharif? Abatah, man alladhi khadhaba ash-shayb al-afif? Who have cut your throat? Abatah, man alladhi aytamani ala saghar sanni? Who has made me orphan? and start kissing and wailing and crying. She puts her lips right on the lip of her father, and she felt unconscious. After a few minutes, Imam Zainul Abidin tells his aunt, Amma Zainab, ارفع اليتيمة فلقد ماتت على رأس أبي. This yatima, this orphan is dead. They remove her to see that she's dead. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.